Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 20, 1 through 16. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After he agreed with the workers to pay them a denarian, he sent them into his vineyard. Then he went out around 9 in the morning and saw others standing around the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." And they went. Again around noon, and then at 3 in the afternoon, he did the same thing. Around 5 in the afternoon, he went and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you just standing around here doing nothing all day long?" "Because nobody has hired us," they replied. He responded, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the workers and give them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and moving on finally to the first." When those who were hired at 5 in the afternoon came, each one received a denarian. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarian. When they received it, they grumbled against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked 1 hour, and they received the same pay as we did, even though we had to work the whole day in the hot sun." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I did you no wrong. Didn't I agree to pay you a denarian? Take what belongs to you and go. I want to give to this one who was hired last the same as I give to you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what belongs to me? Or are you resentful because I'm generous?" So those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. The word of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, all, so welcome again. We're going to walk through this in a bit, but as we do, we always invite you to use the chat room. If you are new to us, or you like using the chat and kind of multitasking at the same time. Your question for day is, when have you been the newcomer? And when have you experienced the hospitality of others? So to share stories where you've been the new person and somebody has extended hospitality to you. We'd love to see some of those stories. Let us, before we begin, let's actually have a word of prayer. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, for the spirit that is in this place and the spirit that continues to move us and challenge us, love us, comfort us, continue to prod us and call us into faith and into your work and world, we give you thanks. During this time, let us continue to hold in tension the many realities and truths of the world and of faith, and to hold that with tenderness and care so that we may, with wisdom and courage, step into the world to create places of hope and of love and of justice. We thank you for this community that continues to be church, continues to live out what it means to be the body of Christ, and continues to gather in this space as we journey together along this path of faith. Pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. So this is a passage that you've heard, obviously, over and over again. And I'm sure there are many places you go immediately to how you want to deal with this. And we will get to some of that. But we just say at the very beginning of there, this is a parable, right? It is a way that Jesus is challenging the people, communities, the people he's challenging and fighting against, as well as the disciples who are following him. It's all the ways in which Jesus lifts up a way for us to connect to the divine. Because parables begin, as this one does, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And I know we often just want to jump to, okay, what does that mean for us today? And that's important, but it is not the whole story. We need to begin to hold in tension this calling into what many would call a life of salvation and this life of now, this eternal life and this current life. And what does it mean to hold those in tension and to see those as swirling, woven together realities of faith. Because we are not a people that are just about action. We are a people who have been grounded by this promise that Christ is in the world for us, that we don't hold those in opposition. In fact, we hold those as together. And so as we think about this particular passage, I think that we have to understand that at the very beginning of this, this is how Jesus is explaining what the kingdom of heaven is like. What is God like in the world? And then we begin to think about, okay, so what does this mean for us? And to discern how we live this out in the world. This is what they call an eschatological statement, right? The end of time, this the relationship that we have with God for eternity. This is kind of that's one of my favorite words, eschatological. I think there's actually a retirement community called the eschaton, which I think is an odd thing, but it's about the end of time and how you spend your eternity with God. And that is what in many ways should and does influence our theological, how we're compelled theologically to be in the world, because we believe that we have this eternal life with God that's been promised to us. And the split then becomes how we're in relationship to that. And that's where we begin to see how we are different than others, how we offer a different story, how we offer a different understanding of what that means here on earth, and our understanding of God. And so, but we begin knowing that this statement is about eternal connection to God. Because I know the first thing we think about, though, is we look at this and out of our whatever cultural kind of realities we want to live in, right? At face value, this is not a fair thing. If you work more, you should get paid more. It just doesn't make sense. If we fail to see that this is a conversation about God, and we just see this as an economic challenge or reality, we lose part of this nuance in between, because then we just get into this idea like our relationship with God, like everything else in the world, is some kind of transaction and meritocracy, that we begin to believe that somehow God distributes grace and love and presence in the same way that we distribute money and value and material things. And so we can't just jump to that space. We have to allow ourselves a little bit more to back out a little bit more and just not go to that inward. I know many of us read this and we know what we're supposed to think about it. But then if you and I were in that vineyard, you know that we'd be like, what? Like, I have been out here all day. And why? You know, I think all of us would hope that we would react differently, but we probably know deep down in our souls, if I'm out here working eight hours in the sun, and then this person comes in just for 1 hour and gets paid the exact thing for me, that's a justice issue when it comes to economics, right? What does that even mean? So we'll pause on that for a minute. And just, I want to recognize that it feels unjust and unfair, even though we understand that this is about God's presence and generosity. So let me talk about one way that this has always been interpreted. This is, as I said before, a question about eternal salvation. And it is about meritocracy. It's about about God's love somehow being limited, that it is a transactional experience. And in some ways, it's contractual. If you do this, then you get this. That if you do this much work, you say these words, then you gain entry into this eschatological reality, this eternal relationship with God, that it doesn't matter when you agree to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, could be on your deathbed, doesn't matter, God, you still get in. Right, that is one interpretation of this passage, and that operates under this understanding that we do something to actually gain an eternal connection to God. It's built on the assumption that if we just say something, do something, earn enough jewels in our crown, then God will say to us, "You're in." But that's not the only way to see this passage and to see how we connect and understand God's relationship with us. That first way that I'm talking about is one of those ways that we see theological, what I call theological malpractice happening in our world, that we begin to feed into this kind of prosperity gospel. If you do the right things, if you say the right words, if you vote the right way, if you do all these things, then you are somehow receiving more of God's connection and love than anyone else. And I don't know about you, but that is not the God that I grew up understanding or grew up believing or encourage or want to teach or express in this community, because our connection to God is much more about God's love today, because we believe that God's salvation for us has already been decided. I know Presbyterians get challenged all the time about this predestination thing, but I will tell you as a Presbyterian, predestination for me is pretty comforting, because for me, what it says is that God's made decisions. That's God's job. I don't actually need to worry about that. I'm just going to assume that God's promise that it was made in the communities that I'm part of, yes, in my baptism, but also just in the ways people have shown me God's presence in the world, that God has said there is room for all. And my generosity is not limited as we do in our human understanding of resources, but that God says to the world, there's room for everybody. The problem we get into as Presbyterians and those who are strict, what we call strict Calvinists, is we want to then decide, well, who's in and who's out. That's where we get into trouble. And Calvin, who wrote Predestination, spends a lot of time on predestination and God's promises to us beforehand, and very little on what they call double predestination, this idea that somehow other people are out. We like to build walls, create boundaries, create borders. And so we lock onto that and want to make sure that only the people we want in are in. But today, as we think about this, if we deign to believe that God has room for all people to have eternal life with God, and God has already said to humanity in the myriad of ways that God, that humanity expresses its connection to God, if God has said, I'm with you always, and I'm with all of you always, how does that challenge then us today to respond to that love, that presence, that eternal life that God has said you already have? When it's not about meritocracy, when it's not about earning, when it's not about if I just do these things and God will love me more, if I just do these things then I will prosper, if I just do these things then God will say to me, yes, you are in. And the flip side, gosh, I'm feeling or I'm experiencing this thing, it must be because I'm not faithful enough. It must be because I'm not doing what God wants. It must be because of these things. What if we just believe that's all been decided and that God's love today is about generosity, that it's abundant beyond our own imagination? There is an anticipatory understanding with God. God, I think, hopes for us to respond in the ways that God would intend and hope. But it is unconditional. It, as hard as it would be, it is for us to believe, I do believe God loves all people and has made room, and it is not my decision or my job to decide who's in or out, as much as I may despise, hate even their policies, their actions, and what, whoever another human being may be. The power of God's love is to be beyond what I can do as a human being or what I believe I would do as God. That God's generosity is abundant, it is anticipatory, because I think there is this expectation, and it is unconditional. So when we start there from this passage, we don't get into this idea about things being about measurement and about earning and about balance. We understand that we are dealing with a presence of God and a presence of love, of God's love and justice in the world, which then helps us think about this a little bit differently. We think about these stories not then in about what do we earn and what do we exchange. We think about them in terms of relationships rather than in resources. This is a picture. This is my senior prom way back in 1987, I believe. We are beyond the frilly stuff in between, but I do think I had tails on. Anyway, there I am. I'm the shortest one in my crew. But I think about my, if you think about your own relationships and about what it meant to be parts of communities, and you think about the ways in which you have extended unconditional love and presence to people who are new to you, right? You think about just going back to school, right? This is a group of folks that I went to a school that was outside of my district, and it was brand new. We were all kind of new to this area, and we had to figure out how we were going to be connected to each other. And as a high school crew, three out of the five of us stayed pretty close contact. But, you know, what does it mean for us to build that community? And the things that we went through as friends and community, and as we welcome new people into the sphere of our school and our classroom and the particular program we were in, what does it mean about welcoming people into spaces in which we are already there? Do we measure, how much we're going to appreciate them and give them worth by how long or how many times they sat with us at the lunchroom, or what kind of dues they have to pay in order for us to decide, yes, you are worthy of our presence and our generosity of spirit? No, we need to be open. I remember when new people came in and kind of seeing folks and being by themselves and trying to check out about this new school they're in, that many of us would try as hard as we could. We're still teenagers, but like, how do we welcome those folks in? How do we welcome new people in? I went to a school that was called the Academy of Math, Science, and Engineering. So we were quite nerdy at that point. And so we could always kind of tell folks, and this was before nerdy was cool, let me just say. So we could tell when folks were coming into this program within a larger school, how do we welcome those folks in and not blame them for not being part of our group, but to kind of say, hey, we hear you, we see you, come on in. Maybe you're coming in as a sophomore or a junior, but you still are part of this community fully. You translate that to many things, and we begin to see that there are moments and times that we can be like God. We can be as generous with our relationships because it's not about measurement of resources. It's about how we extend hospitality and love and welcome. We'll say that as you read this passage, we have all been these people at different times in our lives. We've been the new person. We've been the person who was the first person in, the last person in. We've been the landowner. We have all of those places. And as you're thinking about who you are in particular spaces, it's important to know kind of where you sit in that, because you have a role in how we create space that feels generous and hospitable, welcoming, and loving. I know that for many of us, the first, if you were there the first person, as much as we fight it, right? We earned it. We worked hard for it. We deserve it. I know many of us are really struggling with that in current times about how we look at our own privilege and how we look at things. But I think we still, many of us who have been in particular areas for a long time, we do begin to kind of take on that role of we should be given the accolades because we've been here longer. We should be done as if we deserve those things. I think about social justice movements and when I was younger and how there were folks before me, generations before me, who had done amazing and powerful work in social justice movements in the community and in the church. And then you get these young whippersnappers coming up challenging spaces. And I do remember those moments where we were reminded pretty clearly, you haven't paid your dues. Now, there's something about let's walk with you as you learn and we'll guide you, as opposed to this is the gatekeeping thing and dues really mean you've been here long enough. And I think it becomes dangerous when we begin to decide that we hold on to power so much that we don't allow new folks into that space that may shake up and change the ways in which we engage in the work that we are mutually called to. So as we think about this place where you are the first, you've been somewhere for a long time, you've been part of movements for a long time, how do you hold that authority and power in a way that is inviting and welcoming, and not as a way to make others go through the same things you did, because that's just what you have to do. To not make others pay their dues in a way that's unhealthy and actually pushes people aside, to hold it in a way that doesn't make it seem like you feel like we deserve where we are, as opposed to God has gifted us with space and gifts and talents to be in the spaces that we are. And so actually that power and authority isn't ours to hold on to so tightly. So when we're the first in and we are the first ones there, it is our responsibility to see who is new and to release power and authority and to come alongside those who are just in and enable them to begin to create some of the same things that God has allowed us to create. Then some of us were the last, right? Some of us were the ones that were not invited in. We don't know the rules, and we simply are seeking relationship and connection. That we are those who are on the outside, and for some reason, we have not ever been compelled to come in, but we're drawn to something. I don't know if any of you have been the new person, whether it's been at church or at school or in family or whatever it is. That's a difficult place to be. Now, if you just think about, my family, for example, especially my Filipino side, like we're a lot. Like if you all have not ever gathered with me and our family, but we can be, we're a lot. And as the kids would say, we're fairly extra. Lovingly so, but I remember like when Robin was just kind of coming into our world and was drawn into this space, because of our relationship, there were just times where she would just take a nap because we were a lot. And we had to figure out ways, and we can be a lot in a way that can feel sometimes exclusive, that it can feel like it's hard to break into this boisterous, loud, opinionated, loving, but intense and a lot family. And we have to really remind ourselves, how do we invite people into that space without making people have to figure out what all the rules are, to have to make mistakes in order to gain our trust, to not have to kind of make it hard to become part of our community. Some of my family are better or worse at it. My sisters are amazing at welcoming new people in. I would say the me and my brother are probably not quite, that's not, We welcome people in our different way. I think that is something, as we think about who is last, when you've been the last person in, invited in, know that there hopefully are people that are trying to welcome you in more, but that God will always welcome you in. And then as we think about the third player in this, right, the landowner, I think this for many of us who are of privilege and wealth and in relative to many parts of the world, we do get to decide how we will share our abundance of energy and our power and our care. And what does that mean for us to have that responsibility? That you and I have to then begin, how do we think about what it means to be the landowner that is saying, you get this, you get this, you get this, and creating a space where folks are invited in and welcomed. And not only that, that we are offering and creating a vineyard that offers the possibility for people to experience God's generosity and love. The challenge of the first people is to see that this vineyard is for all, and the gift of the new people is to say this vineyard is for all, and here we all together, and we are loved, honored, seen dignity in equally. That's what we're trying to create, not just in the church, but in the world. Right, we're trying to create this sense that when folks come into our country, that people get a sense that this is a place where we welcome you. Doesn't matter how long you've been here, but we welcome you and we love you and we honor you, and we will, because we as a country at certain parts of our time have committed to the social good, and we're going to take care of all people. In our local communities, what does it mean for us to welcome new people in? If you're, you know, around Palo Alto or whatever city you happen to live in, what does it mean for your community to welcome new people in and not see them as outsiders who need to pay their dues or live here long enough or whatever it may be in order to have access to the things that our community can provide? And our church, what does it mean for us, who those of us who have been here for so long, who have been part of the big church, but also this particular church. What does it mean for us to create space that is open and welcoming and hospitable and invites folks in a way that people can feel engaged and invited and honored and given worth, not because of how long they've been here, but because of who they are right now? And then just our life, how do we welcome people into the spaces in our life, not judging them by what they've done, but by who they are right now, to offer and welcome and offer hospitality into our world and our life. For new people, I want to make sure I'm going to end with this a little bit, is that one of the questions is, why were they not hired? We often blame people for not being in the church or not being in this particular area or not being in here. Something about what they've done, because we like what we're doing, why wouldn't everybody else love what we're doing? But the question needs to be flipped, is what are we doing actually to be in the position where folks are feeling like they're not invited or called in? For new folks in our church, in our community, what is it going to be for us to invite people genuinely into a space, to create space that is genuinely hospitable, that is feeding and nurturing? And what are we willing to do? What are we willing to let go of in our understanding of what church is and what it's supposed to be in order to create a space, that vineyard, where all feel welcomed and loved and cared for? I think we have to understand how we go about doing things, as lovely and amazing as we are as a church. How we do things can often be uninviting. And so as we begin to think about that, as we are moving forward, despite the pandemic, in growing our community and telling our story, we're going to figure out, have to think about how we invite people into a space that feels genuine, right? It's not just about creating splashy programs and smooth graphics and all that kind of stuff. It's a genuine place where people struggle with being humanity, but are loved anyway. So the same questions can be asked for all of these places, our country, our community, our church, and our life. How do we welcome in new people? How are we going to be more inviting, more generous, willing to see the worth outside of a transaction? I encourage us as we move forward to continue to be open to who may come into our midst, but not only that, to step into spaces and invite people into this vineyard that God has prepared and is preparing for us always, a vineyard of love and of generosity and of hospitality, so that in a world that we are not showing those things to one another these days, this is a place that we can struggle with that together. So I invite you in, wherever you may be, whether it's in your civic duty, whether it's in your local community, whether it's in this church, or whether it's in your own life, be hospitable, be generous, be the thing that the world does not want us to be. Do not make our love transactional. This is not a meritocracy, because God has not required that of us. So give of that presence and that love and that justice freely in all the things that we do. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, for the spirit that is in this place, the spirit that continues to move us and challenge us, we ask that you would continue to remind us from day to day, from hour to hour, and minute to minute, that you are with us. That you are with us no matter, even if we see you or acknowledge you, but you will remain constant and present. And that no matter how long we have been in a particular place, your love is not a limited resource. It is one that is abundant beyond our imagination. Let us hold on to that as much as we can, so that we may be the same way and love the same way in the world. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.